Come on, can we just give up a shout of praise to the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's do a little better than that. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He never has and he never will. Glory to God. Father, today we are so grateful for the privilege that it is to worship King Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have put your name upon us, that you have marked us with your goodness and your grace, and Father, that our lives are forever changed because of what you've done for us and what you are currently and will continue to do in us. God, we pray that just as we have worshiped you by singing and shouting and praising, God, that we will continue with a heart of worship as we receive from the Word of God. And that we would leave this place transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, with renewed minds, with hearts that are more towards you, more in alignment with your will for our life. And that we would leave, when we leave church today, that we would leave as witnesses for the goodness of God. That we would be emissaries and ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, that you loved humanity so much that you gave your one and only Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And that life doesn't start one day when. That life starts today. It starts right now. Come on, one more time. Can you give it up for the Lord in the house? Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Paul. Praise God, praise God. As you're finding a seat, find a few neighbors and give them a hug or a high five and tell them how glad you are to see them at Lifehouse today. Amen. That was an incredible time of worship together, wasn't it? So good to see all of you today. So good to worship with you. What's up, my man? It's been too long. I mean, you're here. I know. Anytime is too long. Anytime. You too. I love you so much, Lifehouse. It's a privilege to be able to just be part of what God's doing here. As we wrap up today's service, just FYI, we're going to have baptisms. It's going to be incredible. So make sure you don't rush out. I cannot make any guarantees to how long today's service will be. Yeah, I mean, if you've come more than 1 week, you already know that. So you know what you're getting into. I got nothing to say, but other than you knew what you were doing when you showed, and if this is your first time, well, we're so glad you're here. We are. We're so glad you're here. And I know this statement, it doesn't, I shouldn't say it. No, you don't want me to say it. You don't even know what I'm going to say. I firmly believe, you've heard me say it before, and everybody's like, oof. You know where I'm going? My wife does. I firmly believe that church should feel at least a little bit like a cult. Not a lot, not a whole lot, but a little bit. You don't have to believe that if you don't want to, okay? What'd you say? The church should, I don't know, Lifehouse should. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean. There's no initiation. There's no whatever. I'm in trouble. I got to figure this out real fast.
Hey, I'll help you.
Help me.
I'll help you. Listen, there's so many cults and religions out there that do it better than us. Mm. If we truly believe what we believe, we would make people uncomfortable.
Yeah.
With sharing it. If we truly believe it.
Yeah.
The cults do it all the time.
Yeah.
With no fear because they believe it.
There's an aspect of Christianity that has become cultural, and that's dangerous. And so if you're here for the first time, listen, we're not a cult. But we're going to go ahead and claim you as our own. We're so glad you're here. And I'm with Don. If we did this thing right, and I think we're getting there. I think we're growing in that direction, right? I think, because I firmly, you know, when I first got saved, this ain't my sermon, so sorry. When I first became a Christian, I was 15, almost 16 years old. And I started 10th grade just a few weeks after I had a radical encounter with Jesus. And when I got back to school and I carried my Bible everywhere I went, to every class I went to, it was in my backpack. I pulled it out of my homeroom class and I would read it. Now, granted, I didn't understand much of it because it was a King James Bible and I could barely read, you know, real English as a 10th grader. But it became a definitive point in my life that everybody knew that I had changed. I had friends that I hadn't seen for a couple of months, and they come up to me and they notice that I talk different, that I act different, that I treat women differently, that my attitude is different. I had teachers. I had a teacher. Her name was Miss Pancratz, and she had taught me in 9th grade biology, and now I was taking anatomy and physiology. And she come up to me one day after class, and she said, "Drew, what happened to you?" And I said, "Miss Pancratz, what are you talking about?" She said, "Last year you were the worst student in my class as far as behavior was concerned." And she was right. She had sent me to the principal's office several times for things that I had said, and then I was a disruptor. I was a problem maker and all the kind of things. And she says, "Something has changed in you over the course of the summer, and I'm curious what it is." And I said, "Well, Miss Pancratz, I got saved. God saved me." And she was a Christian as well, and she starts celebrating with me and thanking the Lord right there in that moment. And here's the thing, when you fall in love with Jesus and you realize how much Jesus loves you, it marks you, it changes you, it becomes your identity. No longer are you identified. Let me see your hat, Max. Let me see your hat. Yeah. So I'm glad the Vols won last night. Stand right here, AJ. Stand right here, AJ. I couldn't care less about the Steelers, but AJ apparently likes them. Yeah. Right. They're not playing right now. Oh, they're in Ireland. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. But we like to find things like this and this. And let me just tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with this. I got it in my closet too, right? Thank you, AJ. We like to find things like that we identify with, that mark us, that becomes something that when other people see us, they think, "Oh yeah, there's AJ, he's a Steelers fan," or "there's Max, he's always wearing that same UT hat. Somebody buy my brother another UT hat." It's got to be a really big hat, though, okay? Extra head. Extra big, extra large. Size 8. I don't even know what that means. I don't wear. It's really big, okay? Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But let me tell you, if you call Jesus your Savior and your Lord, when people see you, when people hear your name, when they think of you, the thing that should arise to the top of the list more than being a UT fan or a Steelers fan or driving a certain type of vehicle or working a certain type of job should be the fact that that guy, that man loves Jesus. That lady, she belongs to Jesus. Okay, that was the sermon before the sermon. It was his fault. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be there in just a second. Finishing up our series today called What's Next? And the goal of this series is that if you've been here all 4 weeks, that you kind of know what it means to be part of Lifehouse. If you haven't been here all 4 weeks, but you've been coming for a while, hopefully you figured it out by now, one way or the other. But also one thing I want to say is starting in October, starting next Sunday, we're going to offer a class that'll take place after service every single Sunday. And it's going to tell you what your next step is. It's going to teach you about the church. It's going to teach you about salvation. It's going to teach you about what it means to be part of Lifehouse, what our mission is. Can anybody tell me what the mission of Lifehouse Church is? to glorify God and make disciples. Good job. And so you can sign up for that class, even if you've been coming for a while, but you would like to go a little deeper, learn a little more, I encourage you sign up for that. We'll have sign up starting next week, and we'll have those available, and it'll just happen after church. It won't be a long class, probably 30-ish minutes after church on a Sunday, so you'll still be able to get lunch relatively at a relative reasonable time. But today I want to wrap this up. Somewhere between 8 and 10 years old, most of us started really considering the world around us differently. I have a six-year-old, and as far as my six-year-old is concerned, everything in this universe revolves around her. And in our home, it pretty much does. What did you say? At school, it does too. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. What I mean is we start asking questions like, why am I here? What's the point of my life? We start asking questions even like, do I matter? And, you know, depending on your background, depending on the way you were raised, depending on your personality, you know, that could happen sooner or later. And for some people, talking about you, Pastor Paul, they don't ever get there. They just live for the moment, man, and I'm jealous of that. I need Megan to give me an amen to that one. Yeah. We start questioning things like, is God real? Is God good? Does God have a purpose for my life? Anybody thought about any of those in the last little while? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever considered any of these. And here's the thing, the reason why I ask you that is because as we get older, those questions really don't go away, and very rarely do they get completely answered, at least in the fullness of the answer that we wish that we could have. They just get louder. Those questions maybe even shift a little bit, and then you start adding in what other people say about you. You know, people might say that you're too much. They might say that you're not enough. You know, people might comment on your appearance. They might comment that you're too short. Yeah, no. Or something else. That was supposed to be funny. Y'all didn't laugh enough at that. You might start wondering when it comes to the people around you if you're wanted or not. You might be in a situation in life that you question if you're qualified or not. But at the end of the day, when all the other voices stop chattering, and when the voice even inside your own mind begins to quiet down, there's only one voice that really matters. What does God say about me? Who does God say I am? Essentially, the Lord says in Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read more of it in a moment, you were dead in sin, but now you're alive in Christ. That's who you were, and now this is who you are. If Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is Savior, that's who you were, and now this is who you are. And in the front of my Bible, I have a thing that I read every so often to remind me of who I am in God. You know, because preaching's a weird thing. You stand in front of all of you and I want to do a good job. I want to say things that you want to hear. I want to get a certain response from you. But I also have to remember that my mission this morning and every morning is not to please a congregation. It is to honor my Father. Same for our worship team. And honestly, it's the same for you in your life. Your mission is not to please people, but to honor God. And so I have this in my Bible to remind me when I open it and get ready to preach. I have no one to impress. I have nothing to prove. I am a child of God. Maybe some of y'all need to write that down somewhere for yourself. I have no one to impress. I have nothing to prove. I am a child of God. And then I wrote John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Y'all are catching all kinds of stray sermons today. Would you stand as we read Ephesians chapter 2 together? Starting at verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God." Probably my two favorite words all throughout the Bible. "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God." I love this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And here's the verse where I'm going to camp out today. Verse number 10. "For we are God's masterpiece." That word masterpiece is the Greek word poema, which is where we get our English word poem from. A poem doesn't just, you don't find one in nature, do you? You have to think about it. You have to take time to write it, to compose it, to construct it. It could also refer to anything that a craftsman or an artist would make by their hands, or even things like a songwriter writing a song. It takes skill, and it takes effort, and it takes time. What Paul is essentially saying is, you are not an accident. You are not here by an accident. You didn't just show up. I don't care what they teach in the high schools or in the colleges. You didn't formulate from prehistoric ooze that turned into atoms and molecules that gathered together to create tissues and eventually one day turned into a human being. No, the Bible tells us very clearly that God made you in His image and in His likeness. You are the masterpiece of all creation. What we're essentially seeing is that everything that is, God spoke it into being. From galaxies to black holes to grasshoppers to bacteria. But when it came to humanity, in Genesis chapter 2, Scripture tells us that He formed us. And then He breathed the breath of life into us. Paul says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago." A few weeks ago, the title of the message was "Built for More." Then we talked about being built for battle. Last week was "Built for Truth." Today is "You are built for this." And whatever this is in your life, you're built for it. Because He made you. And you're not an accident. He knew what He was doing. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. And I just pray for the next little while that You would be with us in a very special, tangible, and powerful way. Again, God, I don't have anything today that I can do that can help anybody. Lord, I'm nothing more than an empty vessel. But God, I pray that You would fill me overflowing, that You would anoint me, that You would speak to me, that You would speak through me, and God, that You would speak beyond me. God, I pray today that people will hear the voice of Your Spirit, and it's not even got anything to do with anything I said, because God, that's just how good, how powerful You are. Today's not about sermons or songs. It's about pursuing Your presence. And Lord, today we commit ourselves to You fully and completely. In Jesus' name, And Lifehouse said, amen. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you were built for this. Look at your other neighbor and say, even you, I guess, you were built for this. I didn't pick you first, but God did. I'm going to move quick again today, if that's okay. And by quick, I don't mean I'll be done soon. I just mean I got a lot to say, and I'm going to go ahead and get started saying it. You guys ready for my first point? Point number one, you were made on purpose for purpose. I know these are nothing that I'm going to say today is especially profound on its own. You've heard it before if you've been a part of church for any amount of time. And if you've been a part of church for any amount of time and you haven't heard this stuff before, either you've been sitting under bad preaching or you ain't been listening, all right? And if you haven't been to church before and if you haven't heard these things, well, I want to tell you today for the first time, and don't let anybody tell you any different, you were made on purpose and for purpose. Come on, say amen to that. I've already preached a little bit of this, but I'm going to tell you again that God does not make accidents and God does not make extras. You know how when you get some furniture and you put it together and you got those extra pieces at the end? And if you don't have extra pieces, that means you're really good at putting furniture together. Probably. Yeah. And you have those extra pieces, and then you're like, what do we do with these? Oh, you if you're like me, you throw them away because you don't think about the future as you should. Some of you put them in a drawer and you keep them for later, for just in case. Can I tell you, God did not make you for just in case. God didn't make, you're not extras left over when everything good got made. God made you for purpose, on purpose, and by purpose, right? You're not an accident. You're not an extra. You are divine design. Some of you men who are single in the house today, you need to pick that up and use that. All right. Maybe some of you ladies too. Maybe that works for y'all too. I don't know. Nobody ever talked to me like that. Genesis 1:27, the Bible says that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Do I need to repeat that last part? Are we all clear? Are we all on the same page there? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be cheeky. I'm just being sincere because we live in an age of confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm trying to be truthful. And there is confusion about who people are, what they are, what gender they are. And in some cases, and I'm not even trying to make light of it. I'm trying to be sincere and serious. Even confusion about what species they are. I'm going to tell you that God is not the author of confusion. The devil is the author of confusion, okay? The word of God is the truth of God. And we cannot even get 27 verses into Scripture before God is confronting the lies of this world with the truth of his word. In his own image, God created them. Male and female, he created them. Again, you carry the imprint of divine design. Regardless of your personality or your background or your appearance, you reflect God in a way that nothing else and no one else on this planet who has ever been and who ever is and who will ever be can reflect the image of God. And it's not anything that you can earn. It's just fundamental to who God made you to be. And I want to help you walk in freedom today and understand that your value to God does not decrease or increase depending on your performance or your popularity or your personality or your position or your possessions. To him, you are and will always be of infinite worth regardless of what you can produce for him or in this world. Because God doesn't look at you and see what you can do for him. God looks at you and sees who you are to him, and who you are is a child of God. How terrible of a parent would you be to base your love of your children off what they can do for you? And if you do that, then you better repent. But you don't do that. You were not an accident. You were not mass-produced. You did not roll off an assembly line. You are a custom product. You are one of a kind. David, and I did say that last week, by the way, Don.
That was. We're good. You're good. David writes in Psalm 139. He says, he's praying. This is a prayer. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." He says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Some of you need to hear that today. You've been walking in defeat. You've been walking in depression. You've been walking in just this dark cloud that's hanging over your life because you figured that by this point of your life, you would have it more together. You're laughing because, you thought that by now you'd be further along. You thought that by now you'd have more together. And you might be 20, you might be 80, and you might still feel the same way. Come on, is that resonating with anybody? You might have even thought that by now, you know, that your body might look different. Y'all are making me nervous over here. Y'all scaring me, y'all. You thought that you might have more money in the bank. You may have had all these thoughts. You may have had all these dreams. And those, listen, sometimes those are good things to reflect on because it helps us prepare better for where God wants to take us. But it also can rob from us the peace and the joy that God is trying to give us in the present. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You may have made mistakes, but you were not a mistake. And let me tell you how good God is. When you give him yourself, whether it's your good things, your bad things, your mess ups, or whatever, God is so good that he can take all things and he works them for good. Right? That's how good our Father is. And a lot of times when we quote that verse, Romans 8:28, I believe it is, we often think about the things that people have done to us. But I would encourage you to even remember the things that you have done to you. That's how good his grace is. That's how great his grace is. His grace is greater than your bad day. His grace is greater than your sin. His grace is greater than your mistake. His grace is greater. The world... And I don't want to say things to get cheap amens, but I want to be clear and I want to be upfront. And I want to tell you that one of the strategies of the culture that we live in is to devalue the life of humans. That's why the theory of evolution is taught in schools from a young age so that kids will begin to think that humans do not carry divine importance because they didn't come nor were they created in the image of God. They are just animals that lost all their hair, or at least most of it. I don't know. Should have worded that differently. Like Irby. But it's true. It's true. And it's also why, people are like, again, I want to be careful, but I just want to be careful how I word things. You know, we live in a world where it's impossible for pastors to not be political because politics have become spiritual. Does that make sense? Because the mass genocide of unborn children is a spiritual matter. But we have convinced a world full of people who are confused by the enemy's lies that it's not murder, it's reproductive rights. And I will never waver on that belief that life begins at conception. And regardless of the reasons, and let me tell you something, I feel this a little more than some do. Regardless of the reason for conception, that life is still valuable to God and was still created in the image and likeness of God. The world wants to devalue human life, But I am telling you today that every life and every moment of your life matters to God. According to David in Psalm 139, before your very first breath, God had a plan for each and every one of your days. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding your conception, you are not a mistake. And regardless of the mistakes that you've made, your life still has divine worth and divine meaning when you place it in His hands. And even the seasons of your life, and you might be in one right now that has felt wasted or felt full of pain, I want you to hear me today that God has purpose in it for you today. God has a purpose for it. God is so good that He never wastes your pain, that He never wastes your fears even. He works all things. We either believe the Bible or we don't. It's either all things or it's just the things that we think He can handle. He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And the world wants to devalue human life, and then we want to compare ourselves to other people. And we look at other people and we assume, man, they've got it together so much better than I do. I wish I could be more like them. I wish my life looked like that. I wish I had their money or I had their body or I had their relationship or I had their job or their house or their boat or whatever, right? But can I tell you this morning, and the nerd in me is about to come forth, comparison is a trap. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a trap. And if you don't know what that is, we got plenty of other things we can talk about besides Star Wars. Yeah. Lord. Comparison is a trap. It will rob you of peace. It will blind you of your progress. It will distract you from your God-given purpose. And I want to encourage you today to stop rehearsing what you don't have and start being grateful for what God has given you. Because gratitude will open your eyes to the blessing that comparison will make you ignore. You sit down one day and you start writing out all the things that God has given you, all the blessings that He's given you, and all of a sudden that enemy that's whispering in your ear telling you you're not enough, you don't have enough, you'll never be enough, that voice gets a lot quieter and the voice of the Lord gets a lot louder. You were made on purpose and for a purpose. Secondly, you were chosen for this hour. What do I mean by that? Paul is preaching in Acts 17. He's preaching in Athens at a place called Mars Hill. And in part of his sermon, he says this in verse 26, from one man, and this one man that he's referring to is Adam, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked, listen, this is the part I want you to hear. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. You know what that means? It means that you are not an accident of history, that you were born in this time, in this place, in this generation for divine purpose. God did not just create you. God designed you, and God has assigned you. Come on, that's better. I'm telling y'all, come on now. You were chosen for this moment and this time to live for His glory and to fulfill His purposes. And many of us, we struggle because we're not living in His purposes. And because we're not living in His purposes, that's why we don't have joy. That's why we don't have peace. And that's why I'm telling you it's so important that, and Don's already said it a lot, that you stop trying to control your life and you start learning how to surrender your life to the only one who actually does have any control over your life. And God is good. And doesn't mean that only good things will happen to you, but that does mean that God in His goodness will use all things for your good. You're part of God's plan. You're not just a product of your environment. And I want to encourage you, so many of us, we wait on someday when to start living with purpose. Like one day when I get this much money, or one day when I get this promotion at work, or one day when that will never come for me when I have a six-pack abs, right? That's never going to happen. I can't wait on that day. I like food. Too many of us are waiting on a perfect moment, or we are living in regret or fear. But God, I want to encourage you. God is already working in the season that you are in now if you will surrender it to him. The world needs what you have, what God has given you, what God has gifted you with. Also in high school, had a teacher, her name was Miss Moore. She was my English and lit teacher. And she always wrote inspirational things and on her chalkboard. We don't have chalkboards anymore, I don't think. And I remember one day she had on there, God has a history of using the insignificant to accomplish the impossible. And, you know, I grew up feeling pretty insignificant. I grew up in a small town, and honestly, even just the idea of leaving that town seemed impossible to me as a teenager. And the idea that God could use me in any capacity, regardless of how small it was, to help other people find freedom and new life in Christ seemed to me at that point in my life like the biggest and most exorbitant dream I could comprehend. I would lay in my bed at night and I would pray and just cry and say, God, I don't know what you want for me. I just want you in my life, as the Lord was working in my heart. And to be really honest with you, if God told me, you know, when I was 16, 17 years old, if he gave me a picture of standing on this stage speaking to you even this morning, first of all, you got to understand, Lifehouse isn't that big of a church. Thank God it's growing. Praise the Lord for that. But you have to understand, at this point in my life, I didn't even know churches this big existed. I had never eaten at a restaurant outside of a McDonald's. Like that's kind of how, you know, I didn't really have a lot of outside experiences like that. But I just prayed, you know, God, and then I see this quote on Miss Moore's wall, and it just occurred to me that maybe God can use me. Maybe even though I don't really have anything to offer him, I'm not that smart. I'm not, as Max often reminds me, I'm not that tall. Yeah, I don't really know what I have to offer, but here's the beautiful thing about the Lord is the less you think you can give God, the more God can use you. If you come to God and you're like, all right, God, I got this skill and this skill and this ability and this ability, here you go, you're welcome. God, because God doesn't need your ability, he needs your availability. That's all he's looking for. And we have evidence of this all throughout Scripture, right? That God has a history. He has a reputation for using the insignificant to accomplish the impossible. And all throughout Scripture and all throughout history, God works extraordinarily through ordinary people just doing ordinary things like showing up, loving well, standing firm for truth, speaking truth, preaching and giving and offering grace and forgiveness. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about what God is willing to put inside of you if you'll surrender it all to him. You were chosen for this hour. And I believe with all of my heart, God wants to use you in this season, even when you don't have it all together, even when you don't have it all figured out, even when you every so often look at your life in the metaphorical mirror or maybe the actual mirror, and you go through the thought process of what you don't have, what you thought you would have, what you haven't accomplished, what you wish you would have accomplished, all the things. God, I believe with all of my heart, God puts you here and God puts you now so that you could get beyond what you think you don't have, and so that you could step into what God does have for you, so that you could be a man or a woman on fire for the Lord, burning brightly in this world, in this generation, in this season, in this hour, in this cultural context that we are surrounded by, because God has given you a voice, God has given you a ministry, God has given you a witness, and you may not know what it is yet, but let me tell you, if you'll just start chasing after him, don't chase after the call, don't chase after the ministry, ministry. Don't chase after the opportunity. Chase after him and let him open the door. Let him see here. Okay, a lot. I learned this a while back, that especially in the realm of ministry, too many of us are desiring the platform when in actuality, God didn't call us to the platform. God called us to be the platform. If I can just make myself low so that I can exalt Jesus, that's all I need to do. And that's all you need to do. Are you guys okay? You were chosen for this hour. You were made on purpose and for a purpose. You were equipped, and you are being equipped with gifts by the Holy Spirit. At Lifehouse, we are a spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-focused church. We are not a seeker-sensitive church. We are a spirit-sensitive church. And the Holy Spirit is the best seeker of human hearts there is. We're not going to try to water things down. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to try to talk in religious jargon to confuse everybody. But it does mean that we're going to preach truth, that we're going to pursue the Lord, that we're going to be open to the gifts of the Spirit, whatever they may look like, even if they do sometimes make others uncomfortable. We're not going to be afraid of that. We're not going to be ashamed of that. We're not going to try to hide that or cover that up. Because when it's all said and done, the Holy Spirit desires to do more in people's lives than any pastor desires to do in people's lives. You're equipped with gifts by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There's different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. And that word service, it really just means like roles or jobs, assignments, or even giftings or skill sets. He goes on and he says, God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Now, how many of you guys think we have a great worship team? We do. We have a great worship team. And Don was playing keys today. Sometimes Lenny plays keys. And I'm telling you, it sounds good on its own. And today, Alex was doing a great job playing bass. And bass, it sounds, when someone is skilled at it, can really play it, it sounds really good on its own. Now, Irby was playing saxophone, and Irby sounds amazing playing saxophone on his own. No offense to everybody else, I'm sorry. I just like Irby playing the sax. Logan was playing acoustic, and that's my favorite instrument of all, and it sounds great on its own. And Jonathan was killing the drums, like literally and metaphorically. They're screaming for their lives. I'm just kidding. And it sounds great on its own. And then Sarah was singing, Anita and Sierra and who am I forgetting? Logan sang? I didn't hear you, Logan. Where you at? Yeah, okay. All of it sounds great on its own. But when you start putting the instruments together and you get the mix just right, which Caitlin was doing a great job of, by the way. Because not even the musicians and the singers can do it by themselves, right? And it sounds good. And then I heard Sarah several times. She wasn't leading the song, but she was harmonizing with the person who was leading it, which means that she was choosing to essentially take a back seat to the lead, but she was complimenting with her harmony the one who was leading it. And I'm sure Logan was too. I just wasn't attuned to that, right? And all of these people doing all the things that God has gifted them to do, they sound great when they do it by themselves, but they sound amazing when they come together and they put their gifts together and they work together and they glorify God together. And that's what it means to have the gifts of the Spirit. Like a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. And it's great for you to function in your gifting. And it's great for you to function in your gifting. But when we all come together, see, this is why I have such a problem with people who say, I don't have to go to church. I am the church. You're also biblically illiterate. Because to be the church means you have to be part of the church. Right? And when we come together and we put our gifts together and you put your gifts in with this and you put your skill and you put your anointing there and we all come together, that is when, see, that is not growth by addition. That is growth by multiplication. That's when we can praise God. That's when we can worship God. That's when we can serve God greater than we could do it if we just put it together, because it's like God is the X factor that literally multiplies the togetherness and the unity of it all. And so we are a church that believes in the spiritual gifts. I'm just going to list some for you. Is that okay? We are a church that believes in the gift of prophecy, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership. These are all biblical, by the way. I didn't just come up with this stuff. The gift of mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues, apostleship, evangelism, shepherding, hospitality, craftsmanship, intercession, worship leading, missions, administration, serving, preaching, and generosity. And that is still not even an exhaustive list of all the scripture tells us. And I'm sure that there are even more gifts in out there that are even in scripture. And God has given each of us at least one spiritual gift. Now, I took a test online, and I don't necessarily recommend this. Because I struggle with the idea of an online test trying to define who I am, whether it's a personalities test or a spiritual gifts test, but maybe it could be a useful tool for you. So that QR code, hopefully it's working. Somebody tell me if it is or not. Whew, thank the Lord. It's the first time I've ever done that. I was kind of nervous. So that's just a quick little test. It'll take you 5 minutes at most. My gifts were exhortation, which is preaching. I'll let you be the judge of whether or not this is an accurate test. Leadership, teaching, discernment, and administration. And go take it and see where you might not realize where you're gifted at, and it might help you. Ultimately, though, I would encourage you to depend less on an internet quiz and more on the Holy Spirit revealing it to your heart. And once you realize where you're gifted and how you are gifted, use your gift. Get involved. And it might be in the church, it might be outside of the church, but Paul instructs his son in the faith, Timothy, to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God has given you. Ask God to help you put your gifts to use in the church, but also in everyday life. Let's recap. You were made on purpose, for purpose. You were chosen for this hour. You were born into this part of history, into this part of the world for a reason. And it wasn't by chance and it wasn't by accident. God knew what he was doing. And you have been and you will continue to be equipped with gifts to serve the church and to glorify God by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, each and every one of you in the room were and are continuing to be called to something greater. You were called to something greater. And here's what I mean. Wherever you are in your life right now, you are not at the end of the road that God has for you. Even if you are living in your gifts, even if you are doing all these things, God has more for you. Because God is a creator. That is one of the most key attributes of who God is. God creates. And here's what I mean. It's like when we come to worship the Lord, the reason why we should never think of a time of worship as just another day where we're worshiping God is because God is a creator and God is able to create a completely brand new experience with him in that worship encounter. Does that make sense? And God is also calling you to something greater. He's calling me to something greater. If there's breath in your body, God is calling you to a greater revelation of him, a greater trust in his goodness, a greater obedience to his word. God is calling you to something greater than where you are right now. And that's not a knock. That's not saying that you're not doing enough or not. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that when it comes to God, there's always more. There's always more. Anybody ever binge a show or watch a whole series of a show and you get to the end of it and you wish they made more? Well, God is more, okay? Does that make sense? Does that help? Three little thoughts here. Every single one of you in the room have a purpose, a calling, and an assignment. Come on, say those words with me. Purpose, calling, and assignment. Your purpose, every one of us in the room, we have the same purpose. And I'm going to tell you what your purpose is right now. Your purpose is to know God and to make him known. Plain and simple. Or we could say it like this. Your purpose is to glorify God and make disciples. How about that? That's pretty good, wasn't it? Your purpose is to know God and to make him known. Every single one of us have the same purpose. Your calling could be different, though, and it is different from the person beside you. Your calling is the personal burden or dream that God has given you for your life. Your calling is the personal burden or dream that God has given you for your life. And this is different for us all. And more than likely, it can change over the course of your life, but it will always be rooted in a singular calling that you'll go back to. The night that I got saved, it was in the month of June in 2001, or excuse me, in 2000. And the night that I got saved, I was kneeling down on the steps of the altar, and the keyboard in the church that I was a part of was on this side. I remember it so well. It's just seared into my memory. And I began to pray, and the pastor was playing the keyboard, and he was somebody that I had known for a few years just because of it being a small community. And when we went to church, that's where we did go to church. And so he comes down and he stands beside me, or he kneels down beside me, and he leads me in prayer that night. It was a Wednesday night. And if you remember my testimony, the only reason I went to church that night was because somebody pulled over on the side of the road and invited me to go to church that night while I was cutting grass, right? And so I sat in the back of the room, the back pew with the wooden pews. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the whole time I'm sitting back there, I'm literally just white knuckling the pew in front of me, thinking, I don't want to be here. I shouldn't be here. I'm surprised I didn't burst into flames as soon as I walked in here. And the preacher that night, it was a guest speaker. He preaches out of John chapter 2. He preaches on the story of the wedding that was in Cana of Galilee when Jesus turned water into wine. And he said, so many of you in the room, you're asking God to give you a miracle, but you're not willing to pour in anything. You're looking for fresh wine, but before God can give you fresh wine, you've got to give God your dirty water. That was the message. And the message was about how God can take the most unclean thing, the most vile thing, the worst mistakes you've ever made, and when you pour it into him, he will pour back into you brand new life. And so that message resonated with my heart. And I told God sitting at the back of that church, I said, God, I don't know what any of this is. I don't understand it. It's not really making sense to me. But if you're real, if you're actually there, I need you. So I walked down to the altar. When the altar call was made, I kneeled down, and for 2 hours, I pour out my soul to the Lord. You think we got long church services? You don't even know. You don't even know. We'd have Sunday night services start at 6 o'clock, and I wouldn't get home till midnight. That was normal. And I pour my heart out to the Lord, and the Lord pours his heart into me. Brother Brett Cooper comes and he prays with me. He leads me in a very simple sinner's prayer. It was a miracle. God transformed my life in that moment. And I stand up, I mean, just snot and tears and crusted in my eyebrows and everything. It was rough. And I look at my pastor, the man who had just led me to Christ, the man who a year earlier, after my dad died, he came by my house and he took me out to get ice cream with him. Because the relationship, he was planting seeds all along the way, and I didn't realize it. I didn't know what was happening. And so when I did go to church, I went to that church because that was the pastor who loved me enough to come hang out with me, even though I was not fun to be around. And I said, Brother Brett. And the word pastor wasn't even in my vocabulary. We had preachers. You know what I'm saying? I said, Brother Brett, I want to do what you do. He said, what do you mean? I want to tell people about Jesus. That was my call. That was my burden. And while there have been Mondays, if I'm being very honest with you, I thought maybe I missed the Lord. For almost 26 years, I've had absolutely zero doubt. I couldn't get away from this if I wanted to. But that's what God called me to do. To tell people about God's goodness. To tell people that God can take the worst of you, and when it is fully surrendered to Him, He can turn it into something beautiful and magnificent. Something that can minister to others. Something that can lead to the life change of so many other people. And I want you to understand, I'm not special. I know you might think that being a pastor or a preacher is somehow different, but I need you to understand that I'm not special. Now, I know VeggieTales tells us differently. What I mean is that your calling is just as important as mine. And God has given you a personal burden. He's given you a dream for your life. Some of you, whenever we talked about doing a food ministry, something in you just came to life because you have such a desire to help those who are hurting. God put that there. God put that there. Your purpose is to know God and to make Him known. Your calling is the personal burden or dream that God has given you. And your assignment is the role that you're in right now. And this is different for all of us, and it can change as the seasons of life change, and you can live in multiple assignments at once. Right now, my calling and my assignment is to be a father, right? My assignment is to pastor this church. Your assignment can include your vocation. It can include what you do in the local church. It can include what you do in your community or what you may do for your family or friends. Like I said, right now, my assignment is pastoring Lifehouse. It's raising my three girls, and it's keeping Max out of trouble. Pray for me, all three, equally challenging. But as time goes on, my assignment will shift and it'll change. One day, I won't just be raising my three girls, and that will no longer be an assignment. I will be a father to grown children, and that'll look different then, right? I won't always be the pastor of Lifehouse, because I hope and pray that this church far exceeds my ability to lead it and the time that God has allotted me to lead it. Our assignments will change, but the fact that we have assignments doesn't change. So, real quick, how can you identify your calling and assignment? Let me ask you three questions. And if you're taking notes, write these down. What do you love doing that helps bring people closer to Jesus? What do you love doing that helps bring people closer to Jesus? Second question, what breaks your heart? Breaks your heart? Because oftentimes the thing that breaks you is connected to the thing that God is wanting to use in you to help bring restoration. And lastly, where has God placed you right now, and how can you be faithful there? Where's God placed you right now, and how can you be faithful there? I want to tell you again, You were made on purpose for purpose. You were chosen for this hour. You were equipped with gifts by the Holy Spirit, and you have been called to something greater. In other words, you're built for this. Everything that you've ever walked up until this point in your life is part of your preparation. And I want to remind you today to silence the lies of the enemy that you were not broken, you were not behind, you were not too young, you were not too old, you were not too new, you were not too late. God is growing, God is refining, God is pruning, and God is preparing you for the very good works, according to Ephesians 2:10, that he dreamed up before you were even born for your life. Come on, say amen to that. If you would, I don't do it like this often, but I want to today. Bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're in the house today and your relationship with God is not what it should be in some capacity, maybe you feel distant from the Lord. Maybe you at once had committed your life to Christ, but you've walked away from that relationship. Or maybe you've never truly given your life to Jesus. And today, while you may not understand every aspect of it, there is something inside of you that is desiring to give your life to Jesus because you know and want the life that Jesus can give to you. And if you're in the house with no one looking around, would you just lift your hand real high in the air so I can pray for you right where you are? I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you, brother. I see you guys all over the house. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, everybody look at me right now. This is old school. This is something that we used to do at Rocky Hill Church of God. We don't do it anymore because of 2020. But would you take the hand of the person near you? If you need to move down, move down. Do what you can. Just as a sign of unity all throughout the church. Let's make this easier. Let's stand. I would say about 10 people raised their hand. Praise God for that. Let's pray this all over the house together. Would you just repeat after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the grace of God. Please forgive me of my sin. Be Lord of my life. I want to live for you. Help me to know you. Help me to know my purpose, my calling, and my assignment. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, can we celebrate these individuals? If you've been playing it safe, but today you're saying, Pastor Drew, I'm ready to go all in with the Lord. I don't really know what that looks like, but I'm ready to say to God, Lord, here I am. You built me for this. Send me. If that's you, would you just lift your hand high in the air? Come on, it's all, I got mine up. I got mine up. Come on, lift it up. Lift it up. Lift it up. Lift it up. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us courage, that you would give us boldness, and that you would give us the help that we need to be the men and women of God that you have made us, created us to be. We love you, we honor you, and we magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.